We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And like any time we approach the Word of God, we should start with prayer. Father, we beseech you on behalf of LD 1619. We don't want to live in a state of abortion on demand through 9 months. Your people here, and I think the majority of your people are against this, and the representatives are out of touch. And, Lord, it seems like common sense is a preciously scarce commodity in our governance, in the governance of this state and right across the nation. Father, we understand perilous times. We understand the anti-God, the anti-Christ zeitgeist that invades our land. We get that. That said, Lord, we're taking our stand. We want to live in a country whose God is the Lord. You know, we understand that your word says sin is a reproach to any people. And we don't want to be part of such a... And Lord, our heart is that we wouldn't be part of such a state, part of such a land. So, Father, I pray you'd move. But it's enough right now, Lord, this moment, that you would bless your word, that you would teach us and help us to come to a place of understanding. And you've given these things, these wonderful examples to us, so we might learn thereby. And we trust and we pray that we would learn in Jesus' name. Amen. I say that we would learn these examples. Look at verse 6. We'll start out in verse 6, just then we'll back up and we'll look at it, okay? Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Okay, these things are written for our examples. Let's learn from the examples. I'm kind of glad to be able to talk about this here this morning. I don't know that a Christian in 10 could, well, hopefully about 100% here or close to it. But just so you pick Christians at random, I don't know if a Christian in 10 could talk about these things in a meaningful way because they're Old Testament examples. And I think we're woefully remiss in our understanding of the Old Testament. I've heard a lot of people say, boy, Revelation, wow, that's quite a hard book. And I'm thinking, not really. It's a revealing. It's an uncovering. How is it hard? It's things that are very dark and very mysterious made plain. Oh, you're telling me you don't know the Old Testament, because it all draws on... John, the Revelator, is he's assuming that we have a command, a grasp of the Old Testament. He makes many, many allusions to it. And if we, to the degree that we know our Old Testament, we read the book of the Revelation, it unfolds and opens before us. Many Christians. And I'll say, I've got some part in this too. When we're having three services a week, and by the way, after Labor Day, we're going back to having Wednesday nights here in church. That's the plan. Sunday night's still going to be online for the time being. Always subject to change, okay? But that's the plan. And you not very often you've heard me teach Old Testament on Sunday morning. It's the way when we first started. I think I started in the book of Matthew. Maybe I started in Romans. I don't remember. It was a long time ago. But anyway, and it has been basically Sunday morning, New Testament, and Wednesday night and Sunday night, Old Testament. And I took the Old Testament, broke it up into two sections. I'm still kind of doing like that, you know what I mean? Because our Sunday night is on the book of Proverbs right now. And the format where we have homework for Wednesday night, that may or may not play out that way. I haven't determined yet. Okay, I'll tell you when I know. I haven't figured it out yet. So anyway, when we cover this, I think some of us are going to hear some of this for the first time. Again, that's on me, all right? But no one's stopping you from studying yourself. And I've always said, you know, I show up on Sundays and I hope that Adam teaches me the whole Bible. That's a lot on me. I don't know. I mean, we'll cover it all if you wait around long enough, but it's usually like three times a week, and it takes about, I think, 8 or 9 or 10 years, depending on how fast you go. And I've taught through the whole Bible in this place. All those recordings, not all of them are available. Some of them are lost. Maybe some of them should have been. That's fine too. But anyway, here we are, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. Paul says that five times. This is one of them. He's not saying, I don't want you to be stupid. Okay, when we call somebody ignorant, you are so ignorant. I have not blessed you, okay? I didn't, and it's not meant that way. In America, here he's saying, I don't want you to be one who ignores or unaware of these things. And it's not really an insult. He's saying, hey, let's brush up on our history a little bit. I don't want you to ignore this, okay? I don't want you to not know this stuff. That's what it is. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. The understatement of the century. Brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. I want you to be aware of this. How that all our fathers were under the cloud. Did you just notice something? Did you just notice he's writing to the Corinthian church, a church made up almost exclusively of Gentiles. Yeah, there's a few Jewish people there. And he's talking about our fathers. Isn't that interesting? How do you feel about that? Because you think about, like, you know, Jacob. Well, he's Israel, right? He's the father of the patriarchs, the 12 tribes. Which tribe are you? None. Are these our fathers? Yeah. Yeah, Abraham's our father. Galatians, I think it's Galatians 3. We won't badger that. We won't chase that right now. But Paul, he wants us to draw on something, to understand our fathers. Because, you know, I think a lot of people do this. We read these stories and we say, oh, those silly Jewish people. And that is, like, I think swing and a miss, right? We didn't get what the person is trying, in this case, Paul is trying to communicate. When we read those things, no, that's us. And that's the point. We don't want to be like this. That's why he's writing these things. Verse 6, there are examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things they also lusted. We don't want you to be ignorant how all our fathers were under the cloud and passed the sea. What cloud? The glory cloud, the Shekinah. All for 40 years that cloud covered them, which was a blessing. Which was a blessing. I don't know if you know this. Saudi Arabia, where they were, they crossed the Red Sea from Egypt into Saudi Arabia. The continents, the geography didn't change. All the names of the countries changed, things like that. Now it's still the same landmass. It's still desert. It's still an uninhabitable, nasty bit of business out there. And the cloud would have been quite a blessing. What is it? It's God's presence abiding with them. Very tangible, very visible, very evident. And it's a cloud. Cloud cover on a sunny day in the desert, which 125, a cloud would be a real blessing. I don't know if you know, the desert gets cold at night. And then they would have the warmth of the fire and light. It was a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, the very presence of God. You think that would be a tremendous blessing? The Holy Spirit's a tremendous blessing in our life. He's the presence of God. Not symbolic presence, the very presence. The symbolism, something's lost there, because look, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. This is not a story of faithfulness. But it should be. Because I think sometimes we think, well, you know, if I had lived in those days, man, I'd love to know what manna tastes like. I would love to go out and collect my food every day for 5 or 10 minutes and be totally, I'm all set for the day. Right now, we have to go to the store, we have to buy, shop, prepare, there's recipes, there's chopping involved. all the gadgets, all the gizmos, all the things that you have to have now to, it's incredible. No wonder you need, like, all, you're always short of cabinet space. I don't know a woman who's not, right? It's, and I'm not being critical. I'm not. I mean, I understand it's really legit. It's really like, it's a thing. Imagine just being able to collect your food every day. Imagine, you know, if you're wavering, if you have doubts, if you like, yeah, I wonder if God's real. I'll go to your tent, open the tent flap, look out. If it's daytime, there's this big cloud there. Every day, all day. At night, a pillar of fire. I don't know if you know this. If you go to Saudi Arabia today, at night there's not a pillar of fire. It's not there anymore. It was there. And it wouldn't that bolster your faith? Wouldn't that help? And I think some of us think like, man, that would be such a benefit. It wasn't to them. God was not well pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Okay, they were under the cloud. They passed through the sea. Is that significant? Yeah, he's going to, look at verse 2. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Passing through the Red Sea is kind of like baptism. He's making drawing an analogy. We would get that. They went in, right? They came up the other side. It's kind of like you're going in, disappearing, especially if you look at them from the side view, down into the Red Sea, which was a wall of water on both sides. I know, the Reed Sea, and it was muck in the mire, and they all, no. Yom Suf in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Red Sea, okay? There are wonderful videos on YouTube. I don't always recommend YouTube. You know how it's politically correct, and if you want to say anything true on there, it's subject to, you know how our whole society is now. You know, you're not towing the party line. You're suspect. And if you don't say the things that they tell you to say, but there are some videos on there they've kind of left alone. That's one of them. You can see where the real Red Sea crossing happened. There's coral in the bottom of the Red Sea shaped like chariot wheels. We've seen this. It's remarkable. Remarkable. Where the real Mount Horeb was, Mount Sinai, look under that and stuff, and you'll see the altar. You'll see the stones set up around it. The top of the mountain is charred. In my thinking, this is it. There's no real debate on it, no real scholarship that says, oh, it's over here or something like this. It's just not. You'll see the rock that was split. So they were all in the cloud, they all passed the sea, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and they all eat of the same spiritual meat. In these first few verses, it's all, and all, okay? I think he's trying to tell us something. They were all baptized in Moses in the cloud and the sea. They did all eat of the same spiritual meat. There is just means food. They did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Anyone ever see that, the videos I was talking about? Anyone ever see the rock? That's, it's online. You can look up while I'm talking to you right now. It's huge, okay? And it's split like right in two. You'll have a little guy next to it, because it'll show you how big it is and stuff like that, and all the erosion at the base of it where all water flowed over it. It's the rock. It's not even really a question mark or anything. And why was, in Saudi Arabia, one of the driest places, why is there water erosion right there? You know what I mean? And how did the rock follow them? You know what I mean? That's what I understand. Did the water that came out of the rock fall? It says the rock followed him. You turn around, it's like it's kind of sneaking up on him, and all of a sudden they look, and it's like a rock. I don't know. I'm reading the same verse as you're reading. I don't know. I don't know how that works, okay? I don't know how rock follows people. Our rock follows us. He's a good shepherd. He looks after us. He leads us beside the still waters. If anyone thirsts, he says, right? They did all drink of that same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So great, right? Everything's going good. God's got his protection over them. He's feeding them. He's giving them water in a desert place. Everything's happy. They're eating health food every single day. All the nutritional needs that they have are being in one food. Incredible. And God was blessing them. Verse 5, with many of them, God was not well pleased. I say that's the understatement. Two of them, God was. Two of them left Egypt and made it into the promised land. Now, by the way, when I talk about the promised land, it's not heaven. Crossing Jordan is not dying and going to heaven. Okay, I know there's Negro spirituals, you know, River Jordan, chilly and cold, chills the body but not the soul. And we hallelujah to you too. But that's wonderful song, but it's not good theology at all. When you cross River Jordan, figuratively, there's giants, there's battles, there's inheritance to be inherited, there's battles to be fought, and the glory of God is in the balance. But it's not, listen, by the time I get to heaven, I want to lay my armor down. I don't want to battle giants in heaven, okay? Just in case you're wondering, all right? The giants are right for right now. Okay, we've talked about this at length. We went through the book of Deuteronomy. We've been to our Kadesh Barnea, our place of decision. Kadesh, glory, or Barnea, barrenness. And we've made those decisions, and we keep making them, and we keep fighting the fight. We have an adversary. He's like a roaring lion. He's seeking whom he may devour. And the battle is on right now. At heaven, I'm going to lay my armor down. How about you? But that's how I plan on going. With many of them, God's not well pleased. Only two of them. Out of what? 2 to 3 million. And by the way, 2 to 3 million, they know how many fighting men there were. They take a census and the 600 and I can't remember how thousand fighting men. And then they always, okay, and each man a wife, and let's say 2.2 children, blah, 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 blah. I think they guess way, way, way low. I think they're thinking like Americans. You know, we have 2.2 children. That's a big family. That's a, you know, we're all set now. We got it. No. One, I don't want to be crude. There's no birth control. Two, nobody would use it if they had it. Children were a blessing. There's much in Scripture about that. Okay, so they all had, you know, purportedly big families. If they were fertile at all, they would stop only when God turned off the faucet, so to speak. Just saying. So we say 2 to 3 million and two get into the promised land. I think it was a lot more of a ratio, less of a ratio, I should say. But anyway, be that as it may. Many of them God was not well pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Overthrown there means destroyed. They died and went to hell. Well, let God sort that out. When they are out of Egypt, the picture is salvation. Red Sea is a picture of baptism, but it's not salvation and it's not baptism. It's a picture, but it doesn't mean, you know, anything more than that. It's just a picture. This was, by and large, a faithless generation. That's what Scripture tells us. I'm not anti-Semitic by saying that. You know better. We were in Romans 9, 10, 11. Nobody should doubt the fact that I'm not anti-Semitic. I'm just telling you what Scripture says, okay? And this was a faithless generation. But there are our examples, and they're a good, bad example. You know what I mean. You know, a good, bad example. I brought up my kids with good, bad examples. Don't be like your cousin Philip, or they don't have a cousin Philip. But we show them, we look at, see what's happening, see the choices that person made. Don't you make those choices. That's good parenting, okay? Well, Paul, the spiritual father of the Corinthian church, he's doing the same thing. That's good spiritual parenting. Don't be like this. What was the problem? Neither be idolaters. An idolater is someone who worships an idol, obviously, as were some of them. Oh, I skipped verse 6. Now, these things were examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Numbers chapter 11. I almost wonder if we should go. Yeah, let's go there. We're good. Okay. Numbers chapter 11. If you don't go there, just listen. That's fine, too. Numbers chapter 11, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and he heard it, and his anger was kindled. The fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. Don't pitch your tent in complaint campground. God doesn't like it when we murmur. He's our loving Heavenly Father. He knows how to bless us. A lot of times we're always complaining. Why? Because we want what is not good for us, so that what God doesn't have for us at this time. He called the name of the place Taberah because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. This is what's being referred to in 1 Corinthians. The children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Oh, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. I love all that stuff, by the way. It's all wonderful. But they don't remember being beaten with the taskmaster's whip. They don't remember that they were throwing their children into the Nile River to be destroyed. It's funny to me, we look back at our old life and our memory all of a sudden doesn't work anymore. Oh, it was better before I was saved. No, it wasn't. Are you ridiculous? I was ridiculous when I wasn't saved. My whole life was all about me, and it was all about sin. And sorry to tell you, it was all about wickedness, and it was all about depravity all the time. It wasn't better. And I think sometimes, you know, we come out of that lifestyle and that wickedness, and we look back with some weird view. Oh, it was funner back when I was getting drunk and wallowing in my own vomit and puking and waking up next to strangers and just, that was a wonderful life. I need more drugs in my life. Are you insane? Do you realize what God saved you from? Ay, ay, ay. And don't put all those things on me. I'm just using examples. I'm not... Adam, we had no idea. You still have no idea. Okay. We remember the fish. You know, we remember the cucumbers. Yeah, I like fish and cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. But I like to be free from sin. I like to have the power to overcome sin in my life more than I like anything else. Thank you, Jesus, for freedom. It is for freedom that he has set us free. Stand fast and don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Praise his holy name. Now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And they're complaining about the manna, the everydayness of it. What's manna likened to in Scripture? The Word of God, both the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, and the written Word of God, the Bible. If you tire of either, you're in a really seriously bad place. You're in a really, really bad place. It's what God's got for us. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us your word, the living word and the written word. Give us your word every single day. It's what I need. Oh, we don't want this manna. So God gave them flesh. Look at verse 18. Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it comes out your nostrils. I don't know if that's literal, to be taken literal. It's kind of disgusting if it is. I think it's a euphemism for you're going to be sick of it, is kind of the idea. Because you have despised the Lord, which is among you, wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of the camp? So that's what happened. And that's what that's referring to. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. They were lusting after evil things, as they also lusted. What is it? And it was quail. God brought quail. What? Quail's evil? No, the evilness is not wanting what God wants for us. The evilness is not being satisfied with God's provision. Again, man is a picture of the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. And they were thinking about in terms of bread alone. And if we're not committing ourselves to the Word of God every day, we're in a bad place. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as some of them as written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What's wrong with eating or drinking and rising up to play? Well, play here is a euphemism for, well, sex, and illicit sex at that. So let's go, and we'll look at that a little bit. And that's in Numbers chapter 32. I think it's Numbers chapter... Oh, no. Exodus 32. I'm sorry. I had a brain cramp there. You remember in Exodus chapter 20, they get... Moses comes down, he brings the law. He's up there for a long time. Chapter 32, verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said to him, up! Make us gods, which shall go before us. For this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, of your sons, of your daughters, and bring them unto me. So they all had earrings. By the way, men too. I think it had to do with what tribe they were of. I'm not either pro or anti-earring. I'm just not. You know, people come to me from time to time, you think men should be wearing earrings? That was a big thing a little while ago. It's never been a big thing to me. You know, I'm not, I don't, hairstyles and I don't get nerved up about hair. A couple of weeks could be in 1 Corinthians 11 and it's got a lot to say about hair and things like that. And you'll all be looking at me laughing as I squirm around and try to explain it in a way that we understand it in the 21st century. Anyway, the boys had earrings here. Give me the earrings of your sons, your daughters. Give me your earrings. And the people break off the golden earrings which were in the ears and brought them unto Aaron. He received them at the hand and fashioned with it a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation, said, tomorrow's a feast to the Lord. You can't do that. You can't just prescribe feasts to the Lord. Those are God's appointments. He makes them. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Oh, great. They had some, you know, cornhole, and they played some, you know, pitch and putt, and they just kind of had a good time of it. And no, the word is orgy, and it has to do with sexual sin and the idolatrous worship. Sound familiar? Yeah, Corinth is guilty of the same thing. Their worship was very illicit. It involved deities, fertility gods and goddesses, and their worship involved prostitutes and temple prostitutes, and then they had a big meal, and afterward they would, and this came from Egypt, and it's even goes before that. God has much to say about false worship, especially in this arena. Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. The people which you brought out, he gives them to Moses. Now they're Moses' people. Hey, me and Susan have done the same thing. I don't know if you've done that with you. You know, your husband gets home from work. You know what your son did today? And that's the whole thing. God's doing it here to Moses. You know, those people who you brought up out of Egypt, they've quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, the long and short of it is Moses intercedes for the people on their behalf, and God does not wipe them out. And he goes down. And verse 17, Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted. He said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, that's to say, Moses said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. It's a party. It's not war like you suppose. And then he goes and the upshot of it, he asks Aaron, hey, dude, what was the thought process here? Mo, I'm surprised as you. They gave me the earrings, I threw it into the oven, and this calf hopped out. Who'd have thunk it? Though maybe the worst excuse in the annals of excusedom. It's got to be up there in the Guinness Book of World Records for, like, worst reasoning. Maybe what the definition of is. I don't know. It's right. It was bad, okay? Just, oh, you know, hey, these things happen. I threw it in the fire. Hey, oy vey. Is there any truth to that? Not even a little bit. Aaron, do a study on Aaron. He's kind of a tough one to figure out. He doesn't make it into the promised land. Aaron doesn't. Miriam doesn't. Moses doesn't. I think it should sober us. I'm not saying they went to hell. Moses didn't go to hell. You do understand that, right? But he didn't make it into the promised land. Well, he does in the New Testament on the Mount of Transfiguration, but he doesn't lead the children of Israel into the promised land. He's in the penalty box, the waters of Meribah. Story for another time. They don't do this. They were idolaters. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And God was very upset with that. Of course he was. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. What happened there? Well, you remember when Balaam was called on to curse the people by Balak? He couldn't. God wouldn't let him do it. But he told Balaam, Balaam told Balak, he said, well, get your pretty Moabite girls out there and flirt with the Israel Jewish men. And when they fornicate, God's going to bless them. That's who God is. You can't curse them, but you can get them to move out from under God's blessing. And this is how he proposed to do it. So you get the Moabite women down there, and they're flirting with the Israelite men. And the Moabite guys are like, yeah, of course, but you got to worship our gods. And God was very upset with them. What, 23,000 people died in one day? Again, what, idolatry? Fornication. They go hand in hand? Yeah, only everywhere in Scripture. It's not a new thing. Why do you think I talked earlier in my prayer, the zeitgeist is against Jesus Christ. Why? He has rules about sexual activity. He's got rules. And the last thing anyone in America wants to hear are rules involving sexuality. And once we discard God's ideal, we don't even know who we should marry anymore. We don't even know how many genders there are. When we dismiss God, we embrace madness and craziness. 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Again, they're murmuring. God set the fiery serpents among them. You remember all that? And they had to, you know, it's. God said, here's the remedy, Moses. I want you to make a brass serpent and put it on a pole, and everyone that looks to it will live. Moses said, why didn't I think of that? Is that really, really strange? And then later on, I think it was at the time of Hezekiah, it resurfaced, the same one. They hadn't got rid of it, and people were worshiping it. And so Hezekiah had destroyed it. He called it Nehushtan, a thing of brass. This isn't like something you should idolize or anything like that. And by the way, is our, you know, the medical symbol, you got that snake around the pole. Is that from this? Yeah, of course it is. Asclepius is what the, and then it's a caduceus. And like when the army does it, they have two snakes, which by the way isn't, symbol of medical, it's a symbol of commerce, which if your doctor has on his license plate, tells you all you need. But anyway, story for another time. What's that all about? What's that serpent of brass? And what about if you build that and you look to it, and we don't even understand anything about that. The rest of the Bible silent until we get to the New Testament, John chapter 3. And Jesus, during his Nick at Night interview, Nicodemus comes at night, right? He is telling him, hey, you got to be born again. Don't you understand all these things? You're the teacher of Israel. How do you not get this? And he said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You're saying Jesus is a serpent? Yeah, yeah. Brass is all through Scripture symbolic of judgment, because it's the metal that could sustain heat the most. You know, the brazen altar, the brass altar. And you say, yeah, but Jesus isn't a snake, Adam. Jesus became sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was indeed a snake, symbolically. Sin judged is brass serpent. Okay, that's what it's a picture of. And what happened? Moses lifted it up in the wilderness. So what did you do? Well, you had to perform this extensive ritual. You had to fast for 40 days, and you had to give God a big hunk of money and some, and you had to do all. No, no, no. You had to look and live. And if you don't have that, listen, if you can't figure that out, I don't know how else to explain it. That's how God still set it up. Look to Christ and live eternal life. If you're trying to earn your salvation, it doesn't never works that way. So they tempted Christ, and they would destroy his servants. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. When did they murmur? A lot of times. It's hard to even pin it down to one time. They're always complaining. You know, it's funny to me. They're about to inherit the promised land, and they're murmuring about, oh, you don't have water for us. Remember when Moses struck the rock the second time? Instead of speaking to the rock, God told him, speak to the rock. Don't strike the rock. Speak to it. The first time, he said, okay, go smite the rock. And what happened? He smote the rock, water came out, and it blessed the people, right? The second time, oh, you've got no water, you've brought us out here to die. Wait a minute. This is 40 years later. They're about to inherit the promised land. What do you mean you brought us out here to die? Oh, would we that we died in Egypt? You never been to Egypt. You were born on the way. What are you talking about? You know what that tells me? As you have a proclivity to complain and to cry and to moan and to groan, we pass that on to our children. They learn how to, the same thing from their parents. They're singing this blues tune that they learned from their parents. They never were in Egypt. And they're singing, oh, would that we died in Egypt. It's remarkable to me. Don't do that to your children. Set a godly and a good example. Sometimes they have to embrace some difficulties, as we'll see here in Scripture. And God, that's you know, Storm 101. It's on the agenda. You're going to go through storm. You're going to have to go through the storm to realize, to find Jesus in the midst of the storm. It's part of the curriculum. It's not optional. And when that happens, it'll first happen, and your children will be part of it. And you show them, no, we trust God. We lean on the Lord. We pray. We do what he tells us to do. Or you can cry and moan and groan and, oh, how come this stuff always happens to me? And show that children like God can't really be trusted. How we go through the situation is just cry and cry and cry. And then inevitably, invariably, God delivers us, doesn't he? Yeah, you're still here, aren't you? He gets you through whatever hardship, through whatever situation. Did you go back and tell your kids, hey, see, or did you, maybe you could do this, because I've done this in my life. Yeah, I messed up about that. But guess what? This is how it happened. Even when I wasn't faithful, God was still faithful. That's still a good teaching. That's still good. That's acceptable. Kids understand I messed up. They do. They really do. You can explain that to them. I think some of us, like as parents, we never want to tell our kids that we messed up, because then they're going to stop believing in us. They should believe in us when they're very, very little kids. You know, I was God. I don't want lightning to hit me. To my children, when they were very, very, very young, I was supreme being in the house, the Almighty. Then I get demoted to Superman. That's okay. That's a good day. They realize there really is a God above Dad. And there really is. And then I get demoted to Popeye or whatever. You know what I mean? And now I'm just a guy. I like that. That's fine. You know, I still get Father's Day gifts. I mean, it's all good. I mean, you don't want them to think of you as a God when they're adults. You want them to think about God as God. But when they're very, very young, you know, your word is the law, and they think of you like that. And you don't want to show them, well, this is a God who murmurs, who complains, who is always throwing a hissy fit, who never thinks I always get the fuzzy and the lollipop. Why is that? Why does God hate me? Why is he always... And I think it's one of those things where more is caught than taught. You know, we don't say to our kids, okay, this is what, when something bad happens, I want you to complain, I want you to murmur, I want you to, you know, fuss, and when in trouble, when in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. We don't tell our kids that, but we kind of do when we act that way in front of them. And this is a murmuring generation. They murmured and they murmured and they murmured. Is this when they first come out and they had no water? Is this the second time when they had no water? Is this Kadesh Barnea? Oh, there's giants. Oh, we can't go in. There's giants. Oh, they're going to eat our lunch. Oh, it's going to be horrible. You don't really even know because they're so famous for murmuring. We don't even know which time. And by the way, I was talking about the first time Moses struck the rock, and that was cool because God had told him to do that. The second time he was told to speak to the rock, and he's having a bad hair day. He comes out, unless we get water from this rock for you rebels, and he smites the rock. And God said, no, speak to the rock. And Moses, I don't know what your problem is, but you're in a penalty box. You ain't going into the promised land. You're saying, Adam, really? That's how it happened. Why? Oh, listen, it wasn't just a simple case of disobedience. Do you realize there's a picture involved here? If he spoke to the rock, and it looks like then the first and the second coming of Jesus Christ, the first advent, when he was smitten, i.e. the cross. The second advent, when Jesus comes back, do you realize there's no smiting? He went from smitten to smiter, okay? You remember in Isaiah chapter 63, who is this that cometh from Edom and his dyed garments that look like he's been walking in the wine press? Yeah, a lot of blood for his enemy's blood. It's not his blood this time. When Jesus comes back, you remember it says that he hid not his back, you know, and he hid not his face from those who plucked out the beard. When Jesus comes back, are people going to be ripping out his beard? No. No. For those people who are opposed to him, they're going to think, did we mess up? And I would say, yeah, repent now. It's going to be really ugly. It's going to be so bad. So they murmured. And they murmured, and they murmured, and they murmured. God doesn't like that. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and they were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples. Did you know that? Because if you do, it's a lot better situation when you read Scripture. Do you read Scripture like this? I gotta ask, and I've asked this in the past. Do you read Scripture like, boy, those Israelites way back then, 4,000 years ago, Moses led a troop of people out of Egypt, and they messed up. Boy, those people, boy, were they dumb. And they walked around the 11-day journey, right, that they stretched right into 40 years. Boy, were they... No. It's our example. Put yourself in their shoes. Put yourself in their sandals. That's what Paul's inviting us to do. These things were examples. They were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world has come. He says that about the Corinthian church. The ends of the world have come upon the Corinthian church. How much more would it be true to this day? Like I say, for such a time as this, here we are. These things were written for our examples. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. Now we're in the last chapter of three chapters that have to do with liberty. Well, I can do this, it's my Christian liberty, versus love. What should I abstain from? What should we abstain from? You know, to set a good example, to not stumble our brothers and our sisters. This whole section is talking about the same thing. Well, here, it's kind of a summation. The ones who think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Because we started out, remember, it was what? Food worship offered to idols. And I started by saying, how many of you people have ever eaten food or abstained from food that was offered to idol? And when nobody put their hand up, it's not a thing. We don't have, not that we know of. You know, we went to the store, right? We got some USDA American Choice Grade A beef, right? Was it offered to any idol? Not that we know about. It's just some rancher out in Texas took it to the butcher and got it butchered and sent it off to the store, and here we are. It wasn't offered anything. It was just, it's just beef, you know? That's all it is. So I can eat, I can have this, right? But Paul was saying, like, watch out. That was given to an idol. And we know that idol's nothing. Yeah, we all got that. But somebody who's got like a weak conscience is going to see you doing that, and they're going to be all stumbled. And he said, I'm not ever going to have a cheeseburger again in my life. Not that Paul ever ate a cheeseburger. I'm not going to have any beef if it means stumbling somebody. And he gave us that for example. Listen, I can eat a cheeseburger if I want to, for goodness sake. We're adults here. And he's saying, okay, that's fine. Do that. Don't stumble anyone. But that's fine. Now think about this for a minute. Well, I can go to the temple where I always picked up that meat in the past and buy it, and I'm all set. Yeah? Yeah? You can. Well, listen, as long as I'm here, they're having a meal. I can eat the meal. I mean, I'm not going to mess around with that stuff at the end, that nasty stuff. I'm Christian now. I don't be doing like that. But I can, you know, join in their worship a little bit. Whoa, wait a second. Wait a second. You're starting down a slippery slope. Can I give you an example for today? And this, I can't think of a lot of examples. Can I give you one? I'm going to watch a movie, Speed G13. You could with that? You say, Adam, really depends. I know, right? So I'm watching a movie. It's PG-13. Oh, by the way, it was so fun. It was such a good movie. I'll tell you about it, and we'll all watch it together, and we'll have a great time. What else am I watching? I've watched R-rated movies before. I really have. I'm not talking about way back in the day when I was a heathen. I'm talking about as a pastor, as a man of God. Schindler's List was rated R. I remember going to that. Boys were little kids. We're going out to eat afterwards, and nobody was hungry. Is that a movie you should see? Yeah. Yeah. I almost think you should. I almost think you should. We saw Saving Private Ryan. That had an R rating, too. It was very violent. Violence will get you an R rating more than a lot of things. So it's not really the letter that's next to the movie. I mean, it is and it isn't. Now there's things that, like, Focus on a Family has something. They'll tell you if there's any swear, any nudity, cleavage, they'll tell you, or smoking, or they'll tell you exactly what you're, and then you can sit and you can say, well, no thanks, not very much. But once you start down this, yeah, I don't think it's an issue. Where are we drawing the lines? Because I got HBO, I got Cinemax, I got every last service is going, and I watch what I want to watch. I pay good money. I'm going to see it if I want to watch it. Get over it. It's in the privacy of my own home. I'll do what I want to do. Why are you shaking your head? Because one, it isn't true, and two, no, that's the wrong attitude altogether. You know what I mean? I'm not suggesting, and listen to me good here, I'm not suggesting get rid of your TV. I'm not suggesting never watch a movie. I'm not saying that. I've never said anything like that. You know me. I'm not a legalistic person. I'll be careful, though, because I'm careful. And by the way, I'm married. You guys know that. This is a wonderful thing for a young man. Would I be a Calvary Chapel pastor if I wasn't married to Suze Kasperzak? Doubtful. I'm just saying. Okay, I'm just being honest with you. She makes me a better man than I would have been without her. Did God know that when he said it's not good for the man to be alone? Of course he did. In general, it's not good for the man to be alone. Okay, that God said that, all right? I didn't come up with that idea. Anyway, take heed. All this to say this, take heed. Listen, I'm a Calvary Chapel pastor, I'll have you know. I'm okay. Don't worry about me. You can worry about somebody else. Worry about me. Pray about me. I'm just like everybody else. And we're going to see that verse that says I'm just like everybody else. And if I come to the place where, no, I got this. I'm okay. You know, don't worry about me. Oh, man, you are on such tenuous ground. You are so close to toppling. Why? Because you're trusting in you and you're not trusting in God. And if Satan can get you to trust in you, you've already lost the battle. Even if you were to overcome in that situation, that time, what you're setting up for is like, God, I got this. Don't need you. I got me. And if we're trusting in us, you're in a horrible place. Brother, I love you. Sister, I love you. I'm just telling you, this is, don't trust in you. We don't have a track record. We don't have a history. We don't have, listen, I told you before, I look back at my life. It's ridiculous outside of God. Let me keep moving. If you think you're going to stand, watch out, you're going to fall. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. I'm just like everybody else. So are you. By the way, so are you. Oh, you don't understand what I'm going through. Oh, nobody's ever been. You mean the thing that we all endure every day? That temptation, you mean? There's nothing going on in your life that hasn't gone on in somebody else's life or continuously. Satan's got the same bag of tricks he's got for everybody. Yea, hath God said. And by the way, that works so amazingly. He never had to come up with anything else new. He's not creative. Everything God does, Satan mirrors. He doesn't come up with his own stuff. Look, when he talks to God, he threw Job under the bus. When he talks to God, he throws Job's character in question. When he talks to man, he throws God's character in question. Yea, hath God said? You know the problem here, Eve? Let me tell you something. God's trying to hold you back. It's the old glass ceiling, sister. I'm telling you. He's got something you want, and he's holding out. That's who God is. When he talks to man, he throws God under the bus. When he talks to God, he throws man under the bus. I love it when he talks to Jesus Christ, the man God. He doesn't know who to throw under the bus, and he's lost. And Jesus takes him and beats him like a rented goalie, and it's a wonderful passage. If you haven't read it for a while, you need to read it, The Temptations of Jesus Christ. And if you're scoring, Jesus 3, Satan, nothing. Okay, just... But that's who he is. That's how he is. That's how he does. But there's nothing that's happening in your life, but we're all going through the same thing. Every temptation you have, it's common to man. But let me tell you something. God is faithful. Please, somebody say amen to that. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. He won't let you endure a temptation above your ability to overcome. Never happened. So when every time you fall, every single time, that's on you. It's not on God. Oh, you don't understand this. What? Yeah, I do understand. I do understand. And I'm not condemnation guy. You know me. Okay, we messed up. What do? Learn from it. Let's keep moving. Let's keep pressing. We got some work to do. Repent. Receive forgiveness. Let's get out there. We got a world to turn on to Jesus Christ. It's not like don't wallow in that. But understand this. No one's going through something that's so unique, so different. No. We're all going through the same thing. He's not allowing you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. What's the escape route? Sometimes run. Flee youthful lusts, he says to Timothy. You want to endure? beat feet. Get out of there in a hurry. No, God, I got this. No, I got this. I'm okay. I can, says the guy who's about to fall. Take heed. You know, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. No, he's going to make a way of escape. Sometimes the way of escape is bearing up under the temptation. Sometimes it's getting out of putting as much space as you can. I don't think we, and I would say we, maybe as a church, but definitely as a church in the larger sense in America, I don't think we do deal with temptation very well at all. Not that I see. We're giving it all the time. We want to be acceptable, so we do what everyone else does. And we try to have Christianity that is like every other. Yeah, it's kind of blasé. God say, no, come out from among them. Be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. This is how you're going to make a difference. I want to reach all my friends for Jesus Christ, all my drinking buddies, so I get drunk with them. It's a bad idea. Such a bad idea. So they're drunk, I'm drunk, we're all wallowing in the same gutter, throwing up on each other. Yay. And what kind of testimony is this? But we think it'll work this time for some strange reason. God's saying, I've delivered you from that. You don't have to be that person anymore. Come out from among them, be separate. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee idolatry. Now we're talking about flee youthful lust. So Timothy, here he's talking about idolatry. Flee it. We're talking about lust. We're talking about sex sin. A lot of these things had to do with idolatry, had to do with sex sin. Flee. Any questions? Flee. That's the way you're able to escape. So many of us, this is sin. Is this sin? Is this sin? You know, getting wasted. I see. That's wrong. I shouldn't get drunk. I really see that as a bad thing. But can I have a beer? Can I have one beer? Can I have a near beer? You know, can I have one? Listen, I drank one beer. That didn't even get me even buzzed a little bit. Even two. You know, I can have one. I can have two, can't I? And we want to know how close we can get to the line before we cross over. Listen, I just want to tell you something. I take this as someone who's lived a long time and messed up in every way possible. Don't see how close you can get to the line. See how far you can get away from the line. See how far you can chase after Jesus Christ. See how close you can get to Jesus. Jesus never takes you up against the line and bumping into it. He will let us be tested. And those times we really have to call on him. We really have to trust in him. Trust in your flesh, that's a foolish idea. Trust in him. Will he deliver us? Listen, only always. He'll give us the way of escape. Sometimes we have to pray for it. Lord, you have to show up right now. I feel like I'm going to fall. I feel like I'm going to make the wrong decision. God, please help me in this. You know how weak I am. You know how desperately depraved I am. You're the one who told me I have a sick heart. It's deceitful above all else. Who can know it? Well, it's happening right now. Lord, you have to show up right now and deliver me. And he's just going to say, nah, you're on your own. Just leave you flapping in the breeze. Never. Never. He's a good God. He wants to deliver us. He wants us to trust in him. He allows Satan to have inroads into our life so that we can depend on him, so we can be free from trust in the flesh. Someone who trusts in the flesh, boy, you're going to fall a lot. Dearly beloved, flee idolatry. Let's stand. Let's pray. I'm just telling you, I'm just saying, not because I'm a judgmental, I'm not studying your life to try to find sin. I'm not like that. But sin, choose to suffer. And God has given us the freedom to be over sin. Let's indulge in that. Let's just enjoy the liberty he's given us, the ability to overcome. Father, no doubt you've heard your word being taught here this morning. And what I've said, what is so, bless us, Lord. We want to be free from sin. We want to flee idolatry. We want to flee adultery. We don't want to have any sex sin to be named among us, even a little bit, even at all. So, Father, help us to be the people you've called us to be. Now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.